Good morning. I absolutely love you Sunday as, our desire as a church here at Hillside. We strongly believe that the youth are not just the future of the church, but they are the church now, right? That they are and can be used by God for the church right now. That's why we love you Sunday, just to get them used to serving here on Sunday mornings. Absolutely love it. Love seeing little Claire up here singing. That was pretty neat, huh? Her voice is a lot better than mine, I'll tell you. That's why I don't sing. So, all right, so with that, this morning, we're going to be talking about just hearing God. I remember when Cal and I were living in San Diego, you know, we were praying of where God wants us to be next. And my stubbornness, I wanted to be everywhere outside of California, right? Like, I wanted to make sure that, hey, oh yes, I want to hear God's voice, but I want to make sure that it's God's voice directing me outside of California. So I guess I really didn't want to hear his voice. I just wanted to hear my voice saying that. And one of the things I remember telling my wife as time went on, I told her, okay, I will never move back to the valley. No way will I ever move back to the valley. And as time went on, as I was just in my own devotion time, it was just God's word was softening my heart, preparing my heart. And as time went on, I just remember telling Calla, like, I feel, you know, led by God for us to move back to Visalia, which, again, I never thought I would say those words ever. I thought we were either going to move outside of the state or even outside of the country. But all of us, see, we're all wanting to hear from God, right? Every single one of us asks that question, hey, how do we hear from God? And as we look at this portion of Scripture, we see that Hannah's worship in 1 Samuel 2, the first half of 1 Samuel 2, is a contrast with the willful sin of Eli's children and clouded vision of the priests. That this section, it serves as a transition away from Eli's priestly family and toward the priestly and prophetic duties of Samuel. If you look at just verse 12, we clearly see why Eli's household will fail and fall, and why the Lord will raise up Samuel, and Samuel will be priests who will serve the Lord unlike Eli's family. You see, neither Eli nor his children would be the prophets, but Hannah's devoted little boy would be the prophet and priest God's people would need. So let's look at our first point here this morning. Is that Eli's house was judged for not obeying God. See, often we look for handwriting in the sky, right? A message in our cream in our coffee, or signs on our SpaghettiOs. We look for the special sign that tells us that God is really there and he wants to talk to us. We look for an image of Jesus to show up on our pancakes. We look for an angel to show up on our toast. You see, we need to know that God does not speak with handwriting in the sky. But in reality, God is wonderfully diverse in how he speaks. You see, a key way that God speaks to us is through Scripture. And the entire Bible, the Bible is a message given to his people so that we may know him. In other words, God really does speak, and today he speaks from Scripture. You see, Samuel heard God's voice because God really speaks. And this is the first point we ought to understand, that there is a God who speaks today. You see, God longs for us to hear his voice. A beautiful picture is this little boy, Samuel, responding to God's voice, saying, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Sometimes our ears are unable to hear him, right? That this was true for Eli. You know, we could not hear God's voice. That his eyes were dull and his ears were closed up. And perhaps God spoke to him over and over again with no response from the priest, to the point that Eli's ears were covered from the voice of God. And in chapter 3, in verses 1 through 8, it took Eli a number of times to recognize that it was God who was speaking to Samuel. Even back in 1 Samuel chapter 1, Eli thought that Hannah was drunk at the sight of worship and did not perceive that she was earnestly praying to God. So there may be a lot of people here today who might be in the company of Eli saying, I just don't hear from God, or I just don't see him. And that's understandable, because life is so loud, right? With phones and television and iPads and music and work and other noises, that it can be just very difficult to discern the still, small voice of God. However, that just because that we may not hear God speaking right now, it does not mean that there is no God and that God does not speak. Eli's deafness to the voice of God and the blindness to the vision of God is not a reflection of the lack of evidence of and of presence of God. Rather, his blindness and deafness indicates his spiritual state. And sometimes we are in that same boat as Eli. So we will go over some reasons today. People today don't hear God's voice. But for now, the important thing to grasp is that the experience of Samuel, it reminds us that God still speaks. That Samuel was a little boy with no experience with God, and his mom gave him in service to the Lord, still despite his youth and inexperience. The text is very clear that God spoke to Samuel. Now, granted, he didn't know who the voice was, but God continued to speak. And four times God spoke to Samuel in chapter 3 in verses 1 through 8. In this instance, if you look at me with in chapter 3, verse 10, we see God walks in and stands before Samuel and calls his name. It says in verse 10, and the Lord came and stood, calling at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. So I find this imagery extremely curious, okay? How in the world does the living God come and stand before a little boy in the temple? How can the God of the universe walk into Samuel's room? Is he not too big? The text presents to the readers a God who walks up to a little boy and speaks to him. The great and majestic God of the universe walks into Samuel's room because why? Because he wants to speak to the boy. And the text testifies that God really does speak and God really wants us to hear him. And the remainder of Samuel's life, it's a beautiful story, as it's a story of a man listening to God. See, the God of the universe also wants to speak to ordinary people because he loves to speak to his people. And the book of Samuel is about God speaking to his people about his love, his plan, his people's sin. But this book ultimately reveals God's plan to heal their sin in Jesus. So if it is true that God speaks, then we must ask, how does he speak? The first point is ways that God speaks to us. And the first one we're going to look at is through his world, the creation. You see, it is important to remember as well that God speaks through his world. As in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and through 20, it says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his internal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, even since the creation of the world, and the things that have been, so they are without excuse. You see, God speaks through the created world, informing humanity that there is an ultimate creator and that none of this was made by accident. Another way that God speaks is through his people, the church. You see, God speaks through his people as Colossians. It confirms for us in Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now consider for a moment that God gives his people the great privilege of speaking the word to one another. That not in a way that we provide a new information about God or the church or of the world, but rather that we teach and encourage one another in life through Christ and his scriptures. That's the next point. It's another way that God speaks is through his word, scripture. That scripture is God's primary way of communicating with us. That it helps us understand and confirm God's voice to us. The writer of Psalm 119 says it this way, that your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. John Calvin, the famous theologian from the 17th century, said that the scripture serves as glasses. As we look through these glasses, we see the world correctly. And without the true vision provided by scripture, then our sight of humanity, our world, and our work becomes distorted in sin. So God's word, it clarifies our path and it gives us the true story of the whole world, which concludes in the truth, Jesus Christ. Our next point, another way God speaks to us is through his son, Jesus. You see, although that God speaks of himself in creation, God spoke ultimately in his son, Jesus the Messiah. That Jesus is the firstborn of creation and all God's work was accomplished through the son. And because of this, our ability to hear what God is saying in his creation is made perfect in the one through whom all things were created. That Jesus is the ultimate word from God. In Hebrews 1:1-4, it says this. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers and by the prophets, but in the last days he spoke to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world, that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by his word of his power. And after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited and more excellent than theirs. So even the life of Samuel, it testifies about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. If you look at Luke 2:52, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God. In 1 Samuel 2:26, it says, now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord also with man. The description of Jesus in Luke 2:52 is the same as 1 Samuel 2:26. That Samuel's divine favor and calling reflects those of Jesus and vice versa. And as Hannah recognized that Samuel was from the Lord, even Mary recognized that Jesus was from the Lord. As Samuel grew, Jesus grew. As Samuel was a priest and prophet and almost king, as we see in 1 Samuel 8, Jesus was the true priest and prophet and king. In other words, Samuel's life, it sets a pattern that testifies to Jesus. And so while Samuel is a great character in the story of the book of Samuel, that his life looks toward the one who will come, Jesus the Messiah. You see, the scripture creation and God's people and even Samuel, they provide a testimony that God speaks. And if this is true, and if these are several ways that God speaks, then we may ask a significant question. And that is, why is it so difficult to hear God's voice today? So let's look at some of those points this morning. Barriers to hearing God's voice. The first one is inexperience. Now, when one looks at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7, it becomes apparent that Samuel was inexperienced in hearing God's voice. In verse 7, it says, now Samuel did not know the Lord, and and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. See, Samuel did not know that it was God's voice until Eli, who was more mature, began to help him. That those who are older and more mature in the Lord need to help those who are younger in faith. You see, inexperience with the Lord prevents people from recognizing that what is heard is actually the voice of God. And what we get a lot today is that we get a lot of people today that tend to be led by their emotions and think that it is God's voice, right? That they believe that their emotions are their sense of guidance. But in all reality, our emotions are not a reliable guide to how to live or to interpret Scripture at all. One of the ones I remember always hearing when I was at Bible college, and it was sad to hear a lot of Christians, you know, say this, was out of Psalm 37:4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your hearts. They just loved hearing that God gives you the desires of your hearts. They took that and ran with it. And absolutely, if we were to look at it, I'm like, no, that's not the case. If I were to ask for $1 million, God's not going to, bam, bless me with $1 million. No, God doesn't do that. And I also remember there was another guy at Bible college, and this was kind of a point where it was a little scary, but I remember talking to him, and he actually went up to this girl that he liked, and he told the girl that God told him in a dream that they were to get married. Now, that boy and girl, they never talked beforehand, so it really freaked this girl out, right? So after that, when the girl denied him completely and not talking to him, which I'm sure she, you know, she has every reason not to, you know, he learned his lesson pretty fast, right? And not just to say, hey, I had this dream, I had this feeling, and this is the voice of God. He learned very fast, but that was still a brave thing to tell a girl that God told me in a dream that we're going to get married. I don't know what happened to that guy still today. So maybe he's single, maybe he's married, I don't know. Another example may be a guy may say that he loves his girlfriend and he says that his feelings are telling him that he should marry her even though that she's not a believer. And we know that contradicts the word of God. Another example may be if someone feels led to leave his wife and run off with someone else. We know it's he's being deceived simply because it contradicts what the Bible says. And this is the problem when we try to go based off our emotions. We misinterpret the Scripture because we are led by our emotions. Another barrier is expectation. A question that we must ask is whether we expect to hear God's voice in the variety of ways that we just talked about. Do we read God's word and carry out our daily business with the expectation that God will speak? You see, it is apparent that God does speak, but do we live with the expectation of God speaking to us? You see, once Samuel understood through Eli that it was God who was speaking, he turned up his expectation. Right, he tuned into his antenna, or when I was growing up, called them the bunny ears, right, to the voice of God. And as a boy, Samuel put into practice something that he lived out for the rest of his days, that he has an attitude of expectation. In chapter 3 and verse 10, we see again that speak, for your servant is listening. See, expectation, it positions us to hear God in everyday life. Another barrier that we can look at is sin. Unfortunately, Eli no longer could hear the voice of God or see the work of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 12 through 36, it depicts the demise of Eli's household primarily because of sin. In chapter 2, verse 15, it says, moreover, before the fat was burned and the priest servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give me meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. You see here that God's portion was always to be given first. So it is wrong to take the priest's portion before they burnt the fat. And the fat was thought to be the most magnificent part of the animal. So they gave all the fat to God. And the idea was that God should get the best and God should get his portion first. But in their pride, the sons of Eli took their portion before they burned the fat. And why did the sons of Eli want raw meat? Well, perhaps that it was so that they could prepare it any way that they feel pleased. In verse 16, at the end of verse 16, it says, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." The greed of Eli's sons was so bad that they did not hesitate to use violence and the threat of violence to get what they wanted. As we look on in verse 17, it says, "Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." The greatness of the sin of Eli's sons was clear because through their greed and violence and intimidation, they made others not want to come and bring offerings to the Lord. The text also records the fact that Eli heard all the things that his sons are boasting about, that they are wicked and vile, as we've seen in verse 22. That he can hear the voice of others talking about his sins, about the sins of his boys in verse 23. He can hear others, but due to his sin, he can no longer hear God. And if we go down to verse 29, it says, God says this, "Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I command from my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel?" So apparently, Eli and his sons were receiving the sacrificial animals from God's people, and instead of giving the choice meat first and the best part that belonged to God as a sacrifice on the altar, they were taking it for themselves as a meal. That they literally got fat off of God's people and God's offering. And as a result of that, God stripped Eli and his families from their priestly duties. And God then raised up a faithful prophet and priest to lead his people to the land. And this faithful one, of course, is Samuel. As we read in chapter 2, verse 35, it says, "And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who should do accordingly to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever." The reasons for Eli's deafness to God's voice is sin, as the narrative of chapter 3 carries out. But the story of Eli becomes the story of God's people in the book of Samuel. They, like he, tend to listen to the wrong voice because of their sin. God still speaks, but God's people cannot hear because they are content in their sin. And what's worse is that God's voice may be hard, but may be heard, but it sounds terrible and frightening. Rather than the voice of a loving God and a heavenly Father who cares for his people. Now consider Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, okay? Now when they sinned, God's voice became a source of anxiety and fear rather than of hope and companionship. So too in Samuel. That sin either stops us, stops up our ears from God's voice, or it makes God's voice terrifying rather than comforting. Sin causes us to fear God's voice rather than to love God's voice. Another barrier that we can look at is unwillingness. Now, the notion of unwillingness stands out as a strange but powerful idea. Okay, in the book of Samuel, we see a contrast that there is Samuel who is willingly hear God's voice and obeys him, but then there's Eli and his boys who are unwilling to hear God's voice and thereby disobeys him. And Eli picked his sons over obeying God, and he didn't confront his sons as he should have. He knew what they were doing and did nothing about it. You see, a barrier to hearing God's voice is an unwillingness to be open to his voice and what he has to say. Unwillingness may derive from selfishness or the fear of change or general rebellion. However, unwillingness to obey God's voice, it always ends in disaster, as we see for Eli and his boys. You see, Eli has a double accountability for his sons, both as a father and as a high priest. That his sons worked for him as a priest, and Eli was just ultimately just a bad boss. See, God reveals himself to us, opens himself to us when we are willing to hear from him without any reservation or hesitation. But why is it good to hear God? What are the benefits of hearing God? The book of Samuel clarifies and exemplifies the benefits of hearing God. As we look at our conclusion, the next point that we're going to see is hearing God clarifies meaning and a purpose. Samuel was a prophet and priest and almost king. No one holds all three titles in Israel except for Jesus, who was a prophet, priest, and king. Samuel is the main figure in the story of this book. So this raises a good question for us. Are we followers of Jesus to mimic Samuel? Now, we might be tempted to say yes. I mean, after all, we heard from God. He heard from God. He preached the word of God. He confronted evil. He followed faithfully, even until his death. It is true that Samuel illustrates the life of faith, absolutely. But our goal as modern Christians should not be a pattern on the life of Samuel. But our goal should be to follow the one whom Samuel's life points, Jesus the Messiah. You see, Jesus is our life and model as Christians, and the scriptures testify of him, and we are not to miss our Savior as we read the scriptures. That our goal, again, is to follow Christ. That Jesus is the clue that unlocks the whole of creation. And Paul reminds us of this in Colossians, as it says in Colossians 1:15. It says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And Paul also says that all things are made through him and for him and must return to him. Bonhoeffer, a well-known German pastor and theologian, captures the magnitude of Jesus. And I love this quote from him. He says that he is the center and the strength of the Bible, of the church, and of theology, but also of humanity, of reason, of justice, and culture. That everything must return to him. It is only understood his protection, under his protection, that it can live. Now, our reading of scripture must return over and over again to the center of everything, Jesus the Messiah. As good as Samuel was, we must remember that God spoke to him because God had a purpose that was specific to Samuel at this time. And in Jesus, we find our meaning and we find our purpose in life. We find out why Jesus has placed us in his world and what he calls for us to do in his world. In Jesus, we discover life, the life to live for the fullest, as it says in John 10:10, that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So why did God speak to Samuel? God spoke to Samuel so that he would know God's purpose for his life. God spoke to Samuel to raise him up as a prophet. God speaks to you and me to give our life purposes. Now, our purpose will not look exactly like Samuel's. God told Samuel that he was to speak his prophetic word to Israel and her king, specifically to Saul and to David. God told Samuel that he would anoint Israel's true king, King David. And you and I don't have that purpose. That God has something different and unique for you and me. But this drives us to ask a foundational question. What is God's purpose for our lives? The first one we can look at for A is our purpose to bring glory to our Creator. Now, the purpose of every human ever created by God is that we would please and honor and bring glory to God, to the one who made us, right? Or as the Apostle Paul says, so that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's in 1 Corinthians 10:31. You see, we exist to bring glory to the one who made us. So then what does it mean to bring glory to God? I think that's a great question to ask. It means to show God's worth, to show his value, his majesty, his beauty in everything that we do. And it means to honor the Lord more than we honor ourselves. It means to put the beauty of God on display in the little and big things in our life. You see, it is tempting to hear that and to make it into some kind of billboard Christianity, okay? Now, in this way of thinking, to be a faithful Christian means to model Christian t-shirts, have a scripture tattoo, or wear a cross around your neck, or to use churchy language in our tweets, hashtag blessed. The thought is that these acts will demonstrate like a billboard that we love Jesus first and foremost. Now, not to put down that stuff too much, but bringing glory to God is much deeper than those shallow and often those showy and shallow expressions of Christianity. Bringing glory to God in the whole of life means working out exactly what it means to live in such a way that honors God in everything, and how we speak and how we work, and what we wear and eat, and how we care for our bodies and for those around us, how we live in God's world. We consider his pleasure and joy before we consider ours. And working this out, it can be very difficult, especially because it's steep and it's not shallow. So how do we give God the glory in all that we do, practically speaking? See, each person must work that out for himself or herself. However, there are some practices that will help us get on track when it comes to giving God the glory. The first one is read the scripture to discover the way of life God loves. We always need to go back to scripture. That regular scripture reading gives the shape and form of the Christian life so that we can encounter Jesus and listen to what he says about his world and our lives. There's a lot of Christians out there that say, I never hear the voice of God, but yet their Bibles are completely closed. And if our Bibles are completely closed, that's going to hinder us absolutely from hearing God. The second thing that we can do is live and learn with fellow believers in a local church to discover what following Jesus is all about in the little and big things. You see, common worship and life with fellow Christians is important because it provides the fertile soil for growing in Jesus and giving glory to God. When we listen to God's word preached in a local church week in and week out, we discover what God has said about a pattern of life that is pleasing to him. See, small group Bible studies, life groups are a great place to understand the specifics of following God. Regular prayer opens up to hear what God is saying about our lives and what we need to take up in our lives and what we need to put down for God's honor and our well-being. So what has the Lord already said when it comes to our purpose? He has already said to put him first and give him glory in all things. That you and I will only know fulfillment when we begin to hear the voice of God. That we can talk to him about any and everything we need. when you look at the experience of Samuel, you see a boy discovering what it means to live a fulfilled life as he hears God's voice and follows him even when it's hard. Our second thing for our purpose, to share the gospel so that others might hear God and repent and glorify him. Now, the deepest need for people of the world is to know and to love God who made them. Because of this, it is vital that the world hears and receives the gospel of Jesus Christ, who reconciles all things back to God. Broken people need to hear that they are far more sinful and broken than they could ever imagine, but they are more deeply loved by God than they could ever comprehend. They need to hear that out of his love, God sent his one and only Son, so that through his sacrificial life and death on the cross, broken people might find forgiveness and hope, and broken and sinful people simply repent and believe in the Savior. They find themselves reconciled to God. That this is the message of the gospel. Not that we have loved God or could ever earn our way to God, but that God has loved us and sent his Son to be the sacrifice that takes away the wall of separation and brings us home. Hearing this good news is the deepest need of the broken world. Who in your life needs to hear that? I'm going to end with this in Romans 10, 13 and 15, as this was one of the verses I remember reading that God just put in my heart to pursue of being a missionary in Japan for a little while. It says in Romans 10, 13 and 15, "For everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." With that, let's pray. Father, we just do thank you, Lord, that you do speak to us through your word. You speak to us through your creation, through your church. And God, I just pray, Father, that this morning, that all of us would be hearing from you. That your word, God, will just start transforming our hearts, start renewing our minds. That God, that we will just start to get this excitement of wanting to hear your voice, of wanting to dive into what your word has to say. And God, we just again thank you just for you sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us so that we can have this relationship with you, so that we can be in communion with you, Father. And God, again, just thank you so much for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.